We have a very special guest. He's a wonderful friend of Pastor Wayne. He's become a dear brother of mine. He pastors a church, a four-square church in Lompoc, California. And everything about his church, if you were to go there, you would see the same kind of spirit, the same kind of heartbeat, the same DNA of New Hope here. He loves this church. He loves the Lord. He brings a great word for us this morning. Would you welcome Pastor Bernie Fetterman as he comes out? Bernie?
Well, how's everyone doing? Okay? I hope you're okay when I'm done. Okay. Well, I was in the lobby of my hotel, and I met this really nice couple. And every time they come here from the Midwest on the mainland, they always come to New Hope Christian Fellowship. So they're talking about Pastor Wayne, how handsome he is, how talented he is, what a great singer he is. And they said, "We can't wait to hear Pastor Wayne." Well, I didn't have the guts to tell them, so I don't know what service they're attending. So if you're here, I'm the guy from the lobby that you met. And Pastor Wade's not here. Well, you have a great pastor. I know you know that. And he and Anna and Pastor Elwin and Joy and Pastor Rod, who led us in worship today. What an awesome team. When I first came to this church about 10 years ago, I came to one of Pastor Wayne's practicums. And it was while there, something really spoke to my heart. And it was your heart. The heart of this church. I remember standing out on the lawn and watching the Levites set everything up. And I just wept for about 20 minutes. All the other pastors were getting the VIP tour. And I just stood there mesmerized by the hearts of servants. New Hope is all about heart. And that's a wonderful thing. Because God wants to touch our hearts in such a way that we will live His heart in us and then through us. There's over 6 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of noise. A lot of sound. There's laughing, there's crying, there's complaining, there's arguing, there's information, there's presidential debates. There's all kinds of stuff going on. But I'd like to submit to you that your life lived out loud with the love of God can penetrate all the noise in the world. And you, as you carry the cross of Christ and you love people and lay down your life, your noise, the noise that you make, can be a joyful noise. You see, when you're grumbling and complaining, when you're discontent, that's a noise people hear. When you're happy, when you're celebrating, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're journaling every day, reading the Scriptures, and the Bible is filling your life, something happens. You begin to live for the Lord and you begin to love people out loud, and His Spirit works in you and through you. Now, lest you think I'm creating a new theology or a new doctrine, I'd like to take you to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It's called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'd like you to read these words with me in verse 1 and verse 2. Let's read them. Go. "What if I could speak all languages of humans and of angels? If I did not love others, I would be nothing more than a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And what if I could prophesy and understand all secrets and all knowledge? And what if I have faith that moved mountains? I would be nothing unless I loved others." So see, Paul is implying there that you and I can just be like another noise in the crowd, another noise in the world. But when we live for God, our sound is different than the clanging gong or the chimes that blow in the wind. Our sound can penetrate hearts. And that's why I submit to you that we are to love out loud and turn up the volume. The first thing I'd like to show you is in your notes. Number one, the source of our sound begins in the loving heart of God. Now that might be a simple message, but all love starts in the heart of God. For as the Scriptures tell us, God is love. And God desires to live His life in you and through you to this world. Jesus Christ gave us this incredible summons. It's found in Luke 10, 27, and I'm sure you know it, but let's read it together. Luke 10, 27, go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Simply defined, this is loving God with reckless abandon. It's where you just say to the Lord, God, I open my heart to you. I open every door of my soul. You have access to me. You have an all-access pass. God, have your way in my life. I'm going to love you. But then notice the end. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He never said that your neighbor might be nice to you. He never said that your neighbor might not have a barking dog. Yip, 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 yip. Wake you up all night. My neighbor has 9 dogs. Little chihuahua dogs. 9 of them. Yeah, yeah. All night long. Yip, yip, yap, yap, yip, yip, yap, yap, yip, yip, yap, yap. And Jesus told me what? Love my neighbor even if they have yappy dogs. Yeah. The guy on the other side of them, he says he wants to have a barbecue. Okay, well. But you love your neighbor. You know, I love being saved. Anybody else love being saved? That you have Jesus? Yeah, yeah, in your heart. So we've got to love the fact that we're saved, but we've got to love our neighbors who don't know Jesus yet and love them equal to how much we love being saved. Jesus also said in Mark 16, 14, some powerful words. He gives us this command. Let's read it together. Ready, go. Go into all the world. Go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. So you go everywhere and notice that word, announce. Our lives are to announce that Jesus Christ loves people. Our lives are to announce that Jesus gave his life for us and laid down himself so that we might know God. Someone said to me one day that their faith was a private matter. My faith is private. I don't want anybody to know about my faith. Now, I'm sure you've seen something like this. Everywhere I go, I see more and more people listening to their own music. Let me push the button here. Oh, it's Pastor Wayne speaking. Okay. I got a lot of sermons on here from Pastor Wayne and Pastor Elwin. Pastor Elwin cooking. Yeah, I got that too. I saw a guy on Waikiki Beach. Big howly, you know. And he didn't know that he was singing out loud. And he's singing like a terrible American Idol edition. I mean, it was bad. He's just singing at the top of his lungs. But then I see people all the time walking with their private track of music. Sometimes people do this because they want you to ask them the question, what's on your iPod or what's on your iPhone? What are you listening to? But in your notes, while our faith is personal, it was never meant to be private. While our faith is personal, it was never ever meant to be private. Yeah, we're not supposed to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it on a track and just listen to it by ourselves. But we're to take the message and plug it into the amplifier of the Holy Spirit and let that message penetrate the hearts of men and women and boys and girls all around us. It's not a message for you alone. For Jesus didn't save us just to be saved. He saved us so we could save others. Yeah, you're so smart. Hey, in your notes, I've left you 3 blanks, and I'm not going to give you the answers. But here's the question. Would you take about 10 seconds and write down 3 names of 3 people that you know need to know Jesus Christ? 3 people that you know that need to come to know Jesus Christ. 3 people that need to say yes to the Lord and make their most eternal decision. Just write their names down. And then what I want to do is just take a second and I want to pray for their names. While you whisper them to the Lord, I want to pray for them. So Lord, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. And I ask you for every one of these names that are being written down right now. And it might be, Lord, that somebody's writing down their own name. They don't know you yet, Lord, and they're saying, me, I need to be saved too. And so, God, by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring these people one step closer to you, and that you will bring them someday to the day that they too know the joy of salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 You see in your notes, the way we love people reflects how well we know God. If you say you know God, then guess what? You're going to show that by how you love. It was an old song in the church many years ago that said, they will know we are Christians by our love and by how we live. The second thing I want you to see is that when we love out loud, number two, we become a clear sound in a noisy, lost, and unbelieving world. It's a noisy world. It's a lost world. It's an unbelieving world. And your life and my life can penetrate the hearts of people. For 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our what? Our actions. Because actions speak louder than words. Yeah. Tell somebody, I love you. Well, show me. And we show them, and when we love out loud, our lives become a signal that is pointing the way to the Savior. Dear ones, people are desperate for a signal. They're desperate for a sound that tells them, this is the way you need to go. This is how you need to live. And I'm sure you've heard this next point that I'm about to share with you, but you are the only sermon that some people are ever hearing preached. They don't go to church. They don't listen to a preacher on TV. They don't look at Pastor Wayne or a DVD. They're not hearing any sermons. It's you. It's me. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. It's you. And frankly, you are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Now think of that awesome responsibility to love out loud and to become a hero yourself that brings hope to people's hearts. The story is told of a man who had fallen into a deep and dark pit. And down in the bottom of that pit, it was really muddy. And every time he lifted up his foot, the mud sucked him back down. He couldn't get out. And the first person came by the pit. He was a part of the Christian Scientist movement. And he said, you only think that you're in a pit. The pit isn't real. A Pharisee came by and said, only bad people end up in a pit. A news reporter came by and said, hey, can I have the exclusive rights to the story, Man Falls in Pit, News at 11? A judgmental person came by and said, you deserve your pit. Shame on you. Confucius came by and said, if you would have listened to me, you would have never ended up in your pit. And Buddha came by and said, your pit is only a state of mind. Yeah. A realist came by and said, that's a pit. An engineer calculated the pounds per square inch that it would take to get the man out of the pit. The construction inspector came by and said, you got a permit for the pit? The county tax assessor came by and gave the man a bill and said, here's the taxes for the pit. A self-pitying person came by and said, you ain't seen nothing till you see my pit. A positive confessor said, all you need to do is say 100 times a day, I'm not in a pit, I'm not in a pit, I'm not in a pit. The optimist said things could get worse. The pessimist said things will get worse. But then Jesus Christ came, looked at the man in the pit, reached down his loving arms and said, I will pull you out of your pit. And he dusted the man off, cleaned up his wounds, and he said to him, I forgive you for falling in the pit. And from here on out, I will lead you and I will guide you and you will learn to hear my voice and I will be your shepherd. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give you life and life more abundant so you can live it to the full. People don't need more theories. They don't need to be reminded that they're in a pit. You know, the world feels guilty enough. What they need to be reminded of is the love and the compassion and the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. When I was 3 days old, my mom and dad brought me home from the hospital. And I want to tell you, I was the most beautiful child ever born. Okay, what happened? Things have changed. But while I was being brought out of the car, a family just two doors down from mine, a family who loved Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, a family who loved their neighbor, received me. And the husband and wife asked my mama, could they just hold me for a moment? You know, you want to hold a newborn baby. And so they held little Bernie Fetterman in their arms. Unbeknownst to me, while they were holding me, they were praying a silent prayer over my life. And here was the prayer: oh God, bring him and his family to salvation. Use this young boy, 3 days old, for your glory and for your honor. And they put me back in my mom and dad's arms. Every day they committed to pray for us. And when myself or my brother and sister got sick, they would always come over the house and bring a little toy or a little trinket. When I would play soccer or later on I would play baseball, they would come to my games. When I would bring my friends over to the garage and have a little garage band because I play the drums, they would be the only neighbors who would put up with the noise. They were always there to love us and to care for us. Matter of fact, every Sunday night in their little four-square church, their pastor would lead a time of prayer, and he would say, is there anybody here that has a prayer request? And every Sunday night, this family said, we want you to pray for the Fettermans. Every Sunday night. You see, I was raised in the Jewish faith, and so talking about Jesus was something we didn't do. We didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. We were waiting for the Messiah to come. But every Sunday night, pray for the Fettermans, pray for the Fettermans. I mean, can you imagine every Sunday night, the same thing over and over? But remember this in your notes: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Yeah. And one of the greatest ways you can show someone you care is to love them out loud and to pray for them each and every day. Paul told Timothy these words, and I believe this is a scripture for all of us here. You can take this to heart. 2 Timothy 4:5. Let's read it. Ready? Go. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. See, now your call is to be an evangelist. Now, that doesn't mean you got to get a TV show or some flashy suit or be on a global satellite network or fill up a stadium. But the word evangelist in the Greek is a beautiful word. It's the word evangelion. Evangelion. And it's where we get our English word angels from. You are literally an angel or a messenger from God anytime you are serving someone in Jesus Christ's name. Anytime you're finding a need and filling it in the name of the Lord. Anytime you're taking a need and you're saying, God, I'm going to meet that need. Every time you give of your finances to God's work, every time you step up and serve in the Lord's name, you're being an evangelion. You're bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to other people's lives. So whether you're in construction or whether you're a school teacher or whether you're into computers or whether you're a custodian, or whether you're, as some who will watch this message, are incarcerated, every one of us are evangelists in disguise. We get to go out in the world. We're like secret agents for the Lord. And He strategically planted us in neighborhoods and in schools and in federal institutions. He's put us on a bus. See, you think you're just there to be the bus driver? No, the bus is the church. And when you drive up and down the street, everybody in and off the bus, hey, guess what? Let's just bless them in the name of the Lord and love them out loud. That's what we get to do. So now I'm going to fast forward my story. I'm 14 years old. So for 14 years, every Sunday night in that church, pray for the Fettermans. I'm 14 years old. Every day, this family has prayed for me. One night, my hero, my brother, who was a senior in high school, went out with his friends, and they started partying. And they started to drink. And it wasn't long after that that they started being silly and being wild. And my brother had way too much to drink, so it wasn't long after that that these guys all decided to do a very silly thing. They ran across a four-lane highway. And my brother, having too much to drink, was unable to negotiate the speed of an oncoming car. And that car hit him and threw him about 150 feet. And he laid there in the street. They brought him to the hospital where he was in a coma, in critical condition. I remember the police knocking on my door. I remember like it was yesterday. And they knocked on the door to notify my parents to say that your son, my brother, is barely holding on. And I looked around, and guess who was standing right there? This family that had prayed for us. And I still remember them hugging me. I mean, my parents were just, you could imagine. I mean, my father's knees buckled and he started going down under the weight of this terrible news. And my mother just wept out loud. And this family was there to hold me up. It wasn't long after that that my brother passed away. And I remember right after the funeral, this family invited me to come away from that house that was grieving. They said, just come and be with us. And their son, who was just a few years older than me, he allowed me to come into his room and just to get away from that grieving environment. And I said in that living room that night, I said, can you guys tell me where people go when they die? Can you tell me what God was doing when he took my brother? Can you make any sense out of this? I just can't figure it out. And this wonderful family took the time to show me the scriptures. And for the very first time, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit. For the very first time, I felt the love of God in my heart. And the reason, dear ones, that I felt His love is because these people paved the way with prayer. They paved the way for 14 years with undenying service so I could meet the Savior. I couldn't imagine being that dedicated, but they were. It wasn't long after that I led both my parents to Jesus Christ. It wasn't long after that my sister came to know Jesus Christ. And then one night, about 3 months later, I walked down to this family and I went to their house and I walked in the living room and I couldn't get in the living room. It was filled with people. And I thought, what's going on? And the lady of the house said, oh, come on in, Bernie. We're having a Bible study. I said, oh, great. But I looked at all the faces in their living room, and it was all of my neighbors. 9 families came to know Christ out of my brother's tragedy. And every one of those 9 families had been being prayed for by this family for 10, 14, 15, in some cases, 20 years. Hey, love is a wonderful thing. And when you and I love God, here's what we're doing. Number 3, when we love out loud, not only loving God, but loving our neighbor, we're showing God we desire to be His witnesses. We're telling the Lord that we're open for business. We're saying, Lord, here I am, send me. For Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? My witnesses. And not just where you live, but beyond where you live, like New Hope, not only touching people's lives on these islands, but on the mainland and all over the world. Your pastor being asked by over 1,000 pastors in India, Pastor Wayne, come teach us. That's a powerful thing. But see, the Lord wants to use you and me to be His witnesses and to love so loudly that the world is forced to recognize our love. Again, our faith, it might be personal, but it's not intended to be private. And here's what I want you to see. It's also in your notes. Would you love others so loudly that they ask you why? Why are you loving me? That's what I asked those people. Why are you loving me? And through the tragedy I went through, I was able to find a place of love and a pathway to the heart of God. So now I'm going to fast forward my story a little bit more. I like to talk story, can you tell? I'm going to fast forward my story just a little bit more. I am 22 years old now, and I was an intern for 2 years. I had gone to our Four Square Bible College, and the Four Square denomination said, "We want to give you a church." I said, "Wow, a church. Yeah, you'll be the senior pastor." That really didn't mean anything. There were no other pastors. And the church was really huge, 31 people. And I went there and I loved those people with all my heart. I gave them all I had. I found out 6 months into my journey there that the denomination was thinking of closing the church. So they said, "Let's give it to Bernie and see what we can do. He can do. It doesn't matter if he can't do it. We're going to close it anyway." So what a vote of confidence. But I went to my first pastor's luncheon. And I didn't know what to expect. I walked in the room and Pastor Jack Hayford was there. I just got nervous. Other pastors of prominence and renown were there. But there was this elderly pastor sitting at the end of the table all by himself. And so I sat right across from him and I said, "Hi, my name's Bernie Fetterman." And the pastor said, "Fetterman? You don't know a Jewish family by the name of Fetterman, do you?" I said, "Yes." They started to cry, tears down their face. They said, "Are you little Bernie Fetterman?" "Yep." "Did you lose your brother?" "Yep." Tears. They said, "You know, for over 14 years, every Sunday night when I would ask if anybody had a prayer request, they would always raise their hand and say, 'Pray for the Fettermans.'" That was the pastor who was also a part of my journey of faith by praying for me. Folks, I will just submit to you, the more you love, the more you love out loud, it will penetrate people's hearts. And that's the fourth thing that I want you to see. When we love out loud, we become workers in the Lord's harvest and amplify His heart. So catch this picture. Jesus Christ is knocking on the heart's door of everyone. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't said yes to Jesus and made the most eternal decision in your life, guess what? The Lord is knocking on your door right now. And so when we begin to love out loud, when we serve others, when we pray for people, we are amplifying the knocking of Jesus Christ on their heart. We too get to be a part and partner in the knocking on people's hearts. That pastor told me something that day I've never forgotten. They said, "Young man, you owe an incredible debt to Jesus Christ. You owe an incredible debt to Jesus Christ." I'm curious, how many of you owe an incredible debt to Jesus Christ? Yeah, yeah, we do. And then he said these words to me, "You also owe an incredible debt to love people wherever you go because you were loved into the kingdom." I wonder, those names that we wrote earlier, those names that Jesus is weeping over, those names that we prayed for, I wonder how many of them, if we would just love them, if we would pray for them, if we would believe for them to come to know Christ, I just wonder how many of them would, and you'd get to partner in this incredible journey of bringing people to Jesus. Pastor Wayne has taught me this, and I'm sure you've heard him say it, that he doesn't measure the size of New Hope by how many are inside the walls, how many attend at the various campuses, but that he measures the size of New Hope by how many are outside the walls and have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how I measure my church too. I think of all the multiplied thousands of people that live near my church and other great churches and have yet to hear about Jesus Christ. Our assignment is not just to build a great church. That's important. But our assignment is to populate heaven. We are called the fishers of men. And the best way you can fish is to make sure your net's in the water. Don't keep it private. Throw your net out. You got to go fishing to catch fish. And the greatest bait of all time is the love of God in you and through you. In Matthew 9, 36 and 37, it tells us that Jesus saw the crowds. And it says these words, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. See, I don't want Jesus to have to say of me, and I'm certain it's that way for you, I can't find anybody to work for me. I don't have to wait for Jesus to put a notice in the bulletin, harvest workers needed today, sign up at the table. I want to be ready to say, here I am, Lord. You can use me. I got the privilege of witnessing to a couple on the plane ride over here from California. I didn't wait till I got here to preach. I was preaching on the plane. I was loving them. I saw a young couple that probably didn't have very much money. And you know, in the old days, we used to get free food on the plane. Now you got to buy a little box for $5. And I saw this couple and I just said, you know what? I just give them each a box and I'll pay. It's only 10 bucks. They were looking around. Who did that? I just smiled at them, you know, beautiful face, big smile. And as I got off the plane, here's all I said to them. I said, you know what? I have a Savior named Jesus Christ who gave his life for me. The least I can do is buy you lunch. Have a nice day. Hey, that's the best 10 bucks I ever spent. It doesn't take much. And we get to augment what Jesus Christ is doing. Why? Because he's having compassion on people. Why? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. Now, here's what we know about sheep. Are you ready for this? Sheep are dumb. Really dumb. One day I was being a little bit prideful and the Lord spoke a word in my heart. He said, Bernie, you're a sheep. I said, yes, Lord, I know that. I'm a sheep. Then he said these words, sheep, they are dumb. I said, I got that. You know, the smartest thing sheep can do is realize that they're dumb and that they need a shepherd. Life works best when Jesus is the shepherd and you're the sheep. When he's the creator and you're the creature. If you invert that the other way, you have a crisis. When you tell the Lord, I'm a good shepherd, I can do this on my own, bad. When you say, no, I'm going to be in charge, like a bumper sticker I saw one day that said, God is my co-pilot. I don't know if you ever saw that. That's the silliest bumper sticker I ever saw in my life. So I don't want God to be the co-pilot. I want God to drive. I want to follow him. Sure, I want to work for him. Sure, I know there's effort. But I want God to be in charge. I want to be his servant. I want to partner with him. But I want him to be first. And Jesus looks at the rich. He looks at the poor. He looks at the homeless person down on the beach. He looks at the person in the penthouse. And he sees them, the influential and the affluential, and those are disenfranchised and marginalized. He sees every person as a sheep that needs a shepherd, that needs someone to lead them. And so he has compassion. And he cries out to them and says, come to me. One of the loudest days in history, with all the wars that we've had, 9/11, all the issues that we've faced, the loudest day in history was when Jesus was on the cross. And he's dying there. He's pouring out his heart. And you remember there's some words around the cross like, if you're the Son of God, come down. If you come down from the cross, we will worship you. But dear ones, I don't worship the Lord because he came down. I worship him because he stayed up. I worship him because he poured out his blood for me and he gave his life. There's other words around the cross like, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And those words go down the corridors of time today to your heart and to my heart. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he speaks that word to you today. Forgive them, Lord, because they fully don't understand. They're sheep without a shepherd and they need my guidance. Forgive them, Lord. And then the Bible says that Jesus took his last breath and he gave up his life. No one took his life. He gave up his life. And I got to tell you, in that moment of time, it was the loudest moment in history. As Jesus Christ is dying, he is screaming from his heart, "I love you." He's screaming to all of us, "I love you." And he loved us out loud. He didn't love us in the shadows. But they hung him on the cross so that he could be one who could save all mankind, that he could be the way, the truth, and the life. When we pick up our cross and we lay down our life, we share that same kind of love that the Lord had. In John chapter 4, there's an incredible story. It's the story of the woman at the well. You probably know it very well. As she comes with her water pot because she's trying to receive water, no doubt for her family and for her village. But instead of just meeting some water to quench her thirst, she meets Jesus Christ, the living water. Matter of fact, she's so incredibly touched by the faith and the heart that Jesus brings to her. This woman with a seedy past, this woman who was living in darkness, Jesus begins to tell her everything she'd ever done. And this woman leaves her water pot there, amazed by the touch of the Master, the touch of living water, and she forgets the original reason why she came. It's not long after that that this woman goes back to her town in John chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. And it said, "The woman went back to her town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Now, I want to ask you a question. Has she gone to any special training to be an evangelist? Did she know very much about the Lord? Did she have the whole New Testament memorized? No, she just met the Savior and she's out there telling people, "Come and meet him." That's our job. We're supposed to direct traffic. We're supposed to be that signal that brings people to Christ. And then John 4, verse 30 says, "And they came out of the town and made their way toward him." So notice, people are responding to her summons. "Come and meet the Savior. Come and meet the man who told me everything that I ever did." And they were coming. And then in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus responds to these villagers that are coming to find him. And let's read these words together. Ready, go. "Do you not say there are still 4 months more, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white on the harvest." Jesus was trying to get his disciples, his followers, to get their eyes off of themselves and to look up to the horizon and to see the harvest. Matter of fact, he wasn't talking about wheat fields turning white. He wasn't talking about agriculture at all. Matter of fact, this simple picture shows you that this is often what the harvest looked like coming over the hill. That's a great group of guys, huh? But that's the desert wear. They would wear a white shroud. They would often wear a white garment. And they would even have their faces covered with some kind of a white cloth to keep the desert dirt off of their faces. Jesus says, "I want you to lift your eyes and look to people. They are coming to see me. But I want to use you, disciples, to share the heart of God." I want to submit to you, as I begin to wrap this message up, there's 4 things that probably kept the disciples away from the opportunity of the harvest. And the first one is, you can write this down, is prejudice. Oh, I'm sure there's no one here or no one listening to me that has to ever fight with prejudice. I mean, we're open to every culture, every background. I saw some guy on Waikiki Beach. He had purple hair, purple, green, orange hair, and about 900 little piercings all over his face. I'm sure that's the kind of guy you'd like to share Jesus with, right? All of you. Yeah. But there was something about a prejudiced heart with these people. Matter of fact, Jesus, remember, is Jewish, and the woman he's ministering to is Samaritan. He's male, she's female. That was not politically correct. And sometimes we have to stretch ourselves beyond our bounds, and I would ask you to pray against any prejudice that ever rises inside of you. The second thing is preoccupation. Sometimes we're simply too busy, and I think the disciples may have been too busy to lift up their eyes and see the harvest. They were busy. The third thing may have been pride. Pride. After all, we're the disciples. We're connected to Jesus Christ. We've got an in with the teacher, with the rabbi. And sometimes people say, I have my faith. I don't know if I want to share Jesus with you. You know what happens when we get saved? We get delivered out of that pit. We get brought out of the muck and the mire. Sometimes we forget from whence we came. Hey, dear ones, please, don't forget from whence you came. But bring other people to know Christ too. Don't let that pride ever get in your way. And the last one I think is probably the most prominent. It's procrastination. I don't think anybody in here ever procrastinates, right? Yeah, we don't put off tomorrow what we can do today. But notice what Jesus said. Don't procrastinate. Don't say 4 months. 4 months, but look right now to the harvest because the harvest field is white. I love the words of Mother Teresa where she said these words, "It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into our giving." Can I encourage you to love out loud? Can I just encourage you from my heart, from a guy who's been loved into the kingdom? Can I just encourage you to put lots of love in your giving? This is a loving church, don't get me wrong, but can I ask you to turn up the volume and just love people for Jesus Christ? And someday when we all stand in heaven together, we'll see lots of people that we brought there because of the love of Christ. We know all salvation comes from Him, but we got to partner with Him in that. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. It really is a joy and an honor to be with you. But something in my heart is compelled to ask this question. There might be one person, maybe two, maybe even more. Maybe you wrote your own name down on that list of people that need to come to Christ. And I just want to invite you to give your life to Jesus today. To say yes to Jesus, to make the most eternal decision you could ever make. Would you all pray this prayer and repeat these words after me? Dear Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner, and I believe you love me. You died for me. Forgive my sins. Cleanse my heart. Live inside of me. I say yes to you and all that you have for me. And now I say this so you can hear me, so those around me can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear me. You are the Lord. You are my Lord. You are the King. You are my King. You are the Savior. You are my Savior. And I will live for you. Amen. You know, if this is the first time you're giving your life to Jesus Christ, you would do me the honor of just lifting your hand. I want to agree with you today that you come to Christ, that Jesus Christ now lives in your heart. Would you just lift your hand? I know your hand's connected to your heart. And just say, Bernie, I'm giving my life to Jesus even now. Would you go ahead and lift your hand if that's you? Yeah, yeah. Anybody else over here? Yeah, way in the back. I see a few hands up there too and over there too. Out there in the tent, wherever you might be, just lift your hand and say, Jesus, you're coming into my heart. Can we celebrate this decision of these? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For those of you that raised your hand, can I just tell you, you just made my trip worthwhile, let me tell you. Because there's nothing greater than people who find Jesus as the Savior. Would you join hands with somebody next to you? Before Pastor Elwin comes, I would just love to pray for you. Lord God, I pray for this incredible church. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for my brand new brothers and sisters who just came to Christ. Lord, I ask you to empower all of us, to give us the courage to live for you like never before, to love out loud and to turn up the volume. Would you anoint these people for your use? And may the good works that they do cause men and women, boys and girls, to glorify our God in heaven. And help us in Jesus' mighty name to love out loud and to live for you. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Love out loud. We'll see you.